Right. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We had Joel Osborne here this past Wednesday, did a fabulous job with 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to encourage you to start reading chapter 11. Tim Piles from the Broken Arrow Church will be here this coming Wednesday night. He always does a fabulous job. I think I've told you that before. I've never been in a library with guys that have more commentaries in my life than Tim Piles. He always does a lot of research, and I love what he always grabs from the scriptures. So, but I got to admit, Joel's was pretty powerful. I was nervous three different times. Deanna almost stole my thunder this morning as well, starting to get in and down talking and stuff. So, luckily, I diverted their attention. Got them away from that. I am married to a blonde. She is sitting next to a blonde, and I have a blonde daughter. So I love blonde jokes. Always have. Did you hear about the blonde who was staring at the orange juice? Because it said concentrate. I don't know. That's one of my favorite ones. How about the blonde who thought Meow Mix was a CD for cats? Right? About the blonde who thought a quarterback was a refund? About the blonde when asked the capital of California said? C. Everybody knows that. How about the blonde who put lipstick on her forehead because she wanted to make up her mind? See, it takes a blonde a little while to get to that one, but it's all right. When I was growing up, we didn't have blonde jokes. We had Aggie jokes. In Texas, it's all about the Aggie jokes and Okie jokes. So I never heard Okie jokes. I just heard Aggie jokes. What's interesting was when I went to England, then the butt of the jokes were all Irish people. So you would tell the joke. You'd say, well, there's an Englishman and a Scotsman and an Irishman. And the Irishman was always the one. When we went to Estonia, went to Eastern Europe, it was a Russian, a Estonian, and then the Latvian was the idiot, right? The one, and we say that with tongue in cheek. It's not so much of an idiot. It's just somebody that maybe has a hard time thinking, right? They just don't always come up with the right solutions. And so for me, it's interesting because we've all heard you are what you eat, but I'd like to think that you are what you think. Right, and so oftentimes we kind of make fun of those who struggle with their thinking and make a joke out of it. But we've all been in a position in our minds, right, and in our hearts where we've just thought the wrong thoughts or we've done the wrong thing, and we've made fun of ourselves, or sometimes we get real disgusted with ourselves for the things that we do. You are what you think. Look at Proverbs 23:7. Because the writer here, Solomon, says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You are what you think. And our thinking is extremely important because it changes our focus. I love this quote, and I think I put it, yeah, I did. Shane, you always do such a great job. Thanks. I don't thank Shane enough. He I don't even look sometimes. He's just on it, and I appreciate that. But look what this says. Watch your thoughts, because they become words. Watch your words because they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. And I think that is very, I mean, it's a quote, but it's an axiom. You know, I think it's dead on in what it says. One of my heroes is a guy by the name of Zig Ziglar, and I know Kelly uses Zig in a lot of the things that he does. I have said Zig Ziglar probably from this pulpit at least 15 or 20 times. But Ziglar once said, we all need a daily checkup from the neck up to avoid stinking thinking, which ultimately leads to hardening of the, not the heart, but hardening of the attitudes. You know, not hardening of the arteries, but hardening of the attitudes. Because it's important what we think. The reason Ziglar was so powerful in what he said about attitudes and attitude adjustments and the mind and the thinking was because Zig Ziglar was a Christian and he was a Bible student. And he read the scripture over and over again. And he understood the importance of the brain, the importance of our thinking, because it does affect our words and it does affect our actions, which in turn infects, and I'm saying that, infects our character, right? Not only does it affect, it infects. It's an infectious thing. So 2 Corinthians 10 is just another passage that talks about the importance of our thinking. The Bible has a lot to say in regards to this. But Paul says this, and starting in verse 2, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they, these weapons, have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That was the direction that Joel started to go, and I kept thinking, no, don't go too far that way. You're going to steal my sermon. But this idea of strongholds and this idea of war, you know, all through Scripture, Paul especially uses this analogy of war. And we don't relate to that all that much. I was talking to the kids this morning about some things in relationship to that. But, you know, we don't deal with war like some people do because it's in their front yard, you know, every day. I mean, they see it and deal with it in a totally different way than we do. But Paul is saying, he uses words like weapons and power and captivity. But these weapons, they're not physical. They're spiritual. And this war is not physical. It's spiritual and it's waged by Satan. You know, he's trying, as we said Wednesday night, wars are really fought for those to win. There's a winner and a loser in most wars, right? And Satan is trying to be the winner, which means he wants you to be the loser. And we're talking about some pretty important stuff here because we're talking about eternal things. And I think that's really important for us to think about this morning. So I wanted to find stinking thinking, right? Going back to what Ziegler said, kind of exactly what Paul is saying here, that we want to demolish strongholds. These strongholds, in my opinion, is stinking thinking. Got a song going on? It's okay. So we got this stinking thinking idea. And so in my mind, I thought, well, we need to define it. We need to define it this morning. Stinking thinking is any thought that doesn't include God. Think about that for a minute. Stinking thinking is any thought that doesn't include it. I'm going to define it for you this morning. And somebody's going to say to me, so you're saying if I have to choose between Coke and Pepsi, that's stinking thinking? No, we're talking about important things. Okay, not what kind of latte you pick on Sunday morning, all right? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about some things that have some meat to it, but I'm going to define stinking thinking this morning as any thought that doesn't include God or any thought that doesn't include faith, all right? Because then that's the stinking thinking. Worry, and anxiety, right, is stinking thinking. If you want to define it, because worry is thinking about the future without faith. Worry is thinking about the future without God. When we allow Satan to tell us that God's not in control or God doesn't have this, that God's not going to take care of us, we often see our future in terms of a piece of string, right? Or a piece of rope with a little red part. You know, we've been talking about that quite a bit with Chan, Francis Chan. We forget that there's a bigger, longer rope out there, and it's an eternity thing, and God's got us covered on that deal. And he's made all these promises. Bitterness or hurt is thinking about the past without faith and without God. Not seeing God working, not seeing God active in the things that has happened in the past, and all negative thoughts leaving God out of the equation equals zero or negativity, right? I'm a math freak. I love math, right? So if God is left out of the equation, then every equation equals zero or a negative number because he's the positive. That's just the way that works. And so I want us to think about these positive thoughts this morning. What is it that I'm supposed to to take hold. How am I supposed to build a stronghold in my brain and take the stronghold that Satan has and demolish it? Well, there's only one way to do that, and that's by getting rid of some of our stinking thinking. So I don't know whether you have this morning, your negative thoughts might involve lustful thoughts, or maybe they're thoughts of revenge, or maybe they're rebellious thoughts, or maybe they're even anxious thoughts. I don't know what your thoughts are, and you don't know what my thoughts are. God does, but we don't know each other. So I remember Joe Beam, which he wrote this book that Deanna just read, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. But Joe Beam, I remember one time saying, if the person, or how did he say it? How would it be that if you could, you know, look inside somebody's ear and see their thoughts, how would that feel? And some kid on the front row goes, you know, and he goes, I saw that. And I remember it just, I mean, because I was sitting about four rows back, and I saw this kid, and he's by a little junior high kid, and he goes, immediately. And Beam goes, I saw that. You know, and it's like, what would that feel like if people could see? You know, we would be walking around, you know, we all get hats like Bobby and be covering our ears, right? And it's like, I'm wearing one of those every Sunday. We struggle with those things. But here's what I think we struggle with more. I think we struggle with the past. We struggle with the mistakes that we made and the regrets that we have and things like that. And that is really stinking thinking, because there's nothing you can do about the past. Right? I found this article, and it was called Leaving the City of Regrets. And so the I in this is not me, it's this author. But he says, I had not really planned, he says, on taking a trip this time of year. And yet I found myself packing rather hurriedly. This trip was going to be unpleasant, and I knew in advance that no real good would come out of it. I'm talking about my annual guilt trip. I got tickets to fly there on Wish I Had Airlines. It was an extremely short flight. I chose to carry all of my baggage with me, and it was quite heavy. It was weighted down with 1,000 memories of what might have been. When I finally checked into the Last Resort Hotel, I noticed they would be hosting this year's most important event, the annual pity party. Many of the town's leading citizens would be in attendance at the annual pity party. First comes the Dunn family. You know the Dunns. Should have done, would have done, could have done. You know the Dunns? Of course, the opportunities would also be present, missed opportunity and lost opportunity. The biggest family would be the Yesterdays, because there are too many of them to count. But each one has a sad story to share. But as I thought about all of the stories of regret, of all the things the Dunn family would bring up, or the opportunity family would bring up, or all of the yesterdays, it occurred to me that the pity party could be canceled by me. I didn't have to be there. One thing kept going through my mind, this author writes, I can't change yesterday, but I do have the power to make today a wonderful day. Realizing this, I left the City of Regret immediately, and I left no forwarding address. Instead, I took a trip to a place called Starting Again. By the way, you don't have to carry around heavy baggage, because the load is lifted from your shoulders once you arrive. God will help you find the way to this wonderful city. It's in your heart. That doesn't make me sad. What makes me sad is thinking about every time the way I get that place is because of Jesus. I mean, just like Hunter was talking about, you know, that symbolizes something. But for me, every time I think about things that I've done in my past, and I take that trip occasionally too, you know, you go back and you go, oh, I wish I would have. Man, if I had just done this instead of that. And I don't necessarily carry around this guilt for me personally. The guilt I guess I carry around is knowing that it was my sins that put Christ on the cross. That just bugs me to no end. I think that's probably one of the most difficult things for us to deal with on a daily basis, to know that, you know, Jesus had to die because of me. You know, the kids and I, in class this morning, we talked about David's numbering the people. And if you remember, God kind of gives him three options, right, to pay for the sin, so to speak. You know, the consequences of numbering the soldiers when he wasn't supposed to. And, you know, you get 3 years of famine, you get 3 months of your enemies coming after you, you get 3 days of the angel of the Lord coming. And David chose the angel of the Lord because he says, I'd rather put my hands into God, into God's hands than men's hands. And they all chose, almost every one of them, I let them choose. Which one would you have picked? They said, I'll take the 3 months of our enemies coming after us. And I said, oh, really? And then we started explaining what the enemies did. Because they're enemies. You know, they might post something on Facebook and be embarrassed their name or something. You know, it's like we don't even relate to that very well. And so after we started explaining the, you know, gouging your eyes out and cutting off body parts and burning them at the stake and those kinds of things, like, oh, okay, well, yeah, we'll go with the 3 days. Sounds a little bit like of a better deal. But when we deal with consequences, right? When we make a mistake and somebody else pays for the mistake that we made, that has a harder, for me, I don't know about you, but it makes it harder for me to deal with that mistake. If I have to pay for something that I've done, I'm okay with it for some reason, but if it causes somebody else hurt or pain, that just really hurts my heart more than anything else. And so, going back to this idea, stinking thinking needs to be replaced with godly thinking. And stinking thinking is always going to be a place of negativity, right? It's going to be a place of hurt. It's going to be a place of pain. There's times when we need to think about what we've done so that we can create this new mind that we've been talking about and having this thought. But Paul says this, we need to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So we need to take, right? We need to take these thoughts and make those thoughts obedient to Christ's will and to Christ's picture and vision in our life. And that's where we kind of get into some difficulties. Satan starts with a foothold. He doesn't start with a stronghold. Because footholds are barely grasped. Strongholds are like these forts, right? These places where he has built a presence in our life. The foothold comes, I believe, when he plants a thought. And the thought is planted, and then we fertilize it, and we water it, and we revisit it over and over and over again until it grows and it becomes a reality in our life. Scientists have proven repetitive negative thoughts build up a chemical stronghold, and that was the exact word that was used in the article I read. Scientists have proven that negative thoughts build up a negative brain stronghold. How do I know that's true? Because there's countless sports psychologists who make bukus of money trying to get athletes who have negative thoughts and continue to allow those negative thoughts to build to a point that their career is over. That guy that's got to make the free throw at the exact right moment and he's missed it in the past, or the quarterback who's got to make that perfect strike, or, you know, that baseball player that needs to put it in the right place and somebody hits the grand slam, and all of a sudden I go, well, that's going to mess with his brain for a while. It does. Because the next time you get into that exact situation, the next time you get into, you know, here I've got to throw a strike, you know, this handed, underhanded, this way, to have success in that tournament. And so what does my brain automatically focus on? Sports psychologists will tell you, you got to train your brain to rethink only positive thoughts and good thoughts. I've got a friend who the first 5, 6, 7 times he had an opportunity to shoot 300, he'd go, man, I choke every time. And I said, what do you think about? He goes, well, I just go, just don't throw it bad. I was like, don't say that. And he goes, what do you mean? I go, that's negative thinking. You're telling yourself, don't do something bad. I said, instead, say something positive. You know, in fact, my coach taught me to do the exact same thing, the exact same way, the exact same time, every time, even when it doesn't matter. And so we go play bowling, or we go throw a bowling ball and just have fun. And as soon as my foot gets on the approach and I'm trying to laugh and cut up, I get on the approach and like, walk slow, hit your through. So that's trained in my brain. I'll start to take a step or two, and if my brain hasn't said that, and I stop, and I come back, and people go, what happened? And I go, my thumb stuck, or whatever. My friends that know me go, didn't think about it, did you? And I went, nope. I'm going to say the same thing in my head. So I remember ESPN. Cameras right there. Guys, one right there. Another one's right here. And I get on the approach, and somebody says, how nervous were you? I said, wasn't nervous a bit. I'm trying to figure out how to strike on the right lane because it changed and messed up, and I couldn't figure it out. And analytically, it was driving me nuts. But when I stood on the approach, I'd made up my mind. And I said, walk slow, hit your mark, fall through. And I threw it exactly the way I wanted to, and I was wrong. Didn't strike, right? But as far as my brain went, nope, never got short-circuited. I have a couple articles, and I love it. And I'm not saying this to brag. I'm trying to make a point. Cool as a cucumber. Guy makes the best shots of anybody I've ever seen under pressure. Blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, those are things you like to read, right? Why? Because I trained my brain so that I know exactly what I'm going to do the exact same way every time. The situation doesn't matter. The stage doesn't matter. The cameras don't matter because I trained my brain to think the exact same thoughts the exact same way no matter where I am and what I'm doing. I'm going to say the same thing and follow through and do it exactly the same way every time. So why can't I do that with sinful situations? I should be able to, right? I mean, isn't that the point this morning? Is that we get into a situation where we know we struggle. For me, driving down the highway, right? The left-hand lane driver. So I memorize certain verses in my head. You have heard that it was said to the men of old, you shall not kill. Right? That's the verse that comes to my mind. All right? But I say to you, Jesus says, don't get angry with your brother. Right? Now, I used to not say those out loud. I actually had little sticky notes in certain places, you know. When you see other people, even the ones in the left lane, remember Jesus. You know, anything I can get in my head. Why? Because we can't let Satan have this stronghold. Because if you have negative, angering thoughts, you've got to be prepared for whatever situation arises so that your brain continues to think the same way. I mean, if I'm sitting here, you know, talking with Stephen and he says something that I don't like, I don't go, I hate you. What is wrong with you? What are you? Do you not know the law? You know, get out of the left lane. Whatever. I mean, I can do that with a stranger, right?
I got that call the other day.
Yeah.
I'm totally sorry.
I'm sorry. My bad. Let me get over. Right?
Right?
That's funny. But I would never do that. I would never say that. I would never say that to somebody. I wouldn't get mad at Cameron for something like that. I'd be like, dude, did you know the other day I was following you? We'd be laughing about it. Right? Because I'm not going to get mad at my brother. I'm not going to get mad at my friend. I'm not going to get mad at somebody, right, that I care about. Why would I do that with a stranger? Because I haven't prepared my brain for that. I need to train my thoughts. I need to take every thought captive for Christ, right? So that I'm obedient to Him. So that my thoughts are obedient to Him. And I'm not going to sin in my anger. I'm not going to, you know, I love Joel put the little dots on the board and he said, this is somebody who never gets angry and this is somebody who always gets angry. And then right in the middle there is this righteous indignation, this right way of thinking, this right way of being mad at the right times. You know, when we see somebody shoots somebody in Las Vegas or in Dallas or whatever, that should make us mad, right? Do we want to shoot them back or do we want to pray for them that their hearts are changed so that they would never want to do that ever again? You know, that's taking those thoughts and twisting them and changing them to make those thoughts obedient to Christ. How do I do that? How do I take these sinful thoughts captive? Well, God has provided weapons. Right? He's provided weapons for us because we're in a war. And it doesn't even make sense to think that God wouldn't provide for us the ability to stand off Satan and the attacks against us. right? I mean, you guys are young people. We got some younger. I guess they're all kind of right there. We deal with this too. But you know, you hear constantly cussing. Words of discouragement, right? How do I fix my words? How do I say stuff? You know, and I'm so mad because I was working on this and Becky's not here this morning. I said, do I create a pie chart of all the bad words, right? There's a whole little joke there, but you'll have to ask me about it later. And so the pie chart of bad words and discouraging words. So I remember memorizing when I was trying to quit saying, I didn't necessarily have a hard time cussing, but I had a hard time with discouragement, cutting down, saying things that weren't nice. And so I memorized, right? Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, let no discouraging word come from your mouth, only words that are there for encouragement. I mean, that's my interpretation. Don't say discouraging words. Don't say words that are going to hurt. Say words that are going to encourage. So that's one of the weapons. How do I know? Because when Jesus was in the wilderness, right? When Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan attacked him and tempted him, almost the entire dialogue starts with three words. And you know what they are, right? It is written. I mean, there's hardly any other word there other than the words of God. So in his temptation of Jesus, Jesus uses the greatest weapon given to mankind, God's word. And he says, you can tempt me with anything you want to tempt me, but it's written. God's told me how to respond to your temptation. So the next time I get angry, or the next time I'm tempted to say something that I shouldn't say, the next time I'm tempted with a lustful thought, the next time I'm tempted to do something that I shouldn't do, I should respond with, it is written. So I'm going to encourage you to utilize the weapons that God gives you and memorize a verse so that the next time you're standing in the spotlight ready to make a shot that really, really matters, or you're standing in the spotlight of someone else's life who looks at you and they know that you're a child of God and they know that you are supposed to be this bright light, you can respond exactly the way you should respond. Whether I'm sitting here talking to Stephen or talking to Cameron and I got some total stranger somewhere else, I should be able to respond in the exact same way because I've trained my brain to respond that way. That's what Paul's talking about. We need to take these thoughts captive and don't allow him to start with a foothold and then revisit these thoughts. We beat ourselves up for things that we've done in the past. And God says, stop it, you know, draw the line and say, hey, I've been saved by the blood of Christ. You know, I can't fix what I did in the past. From now on, though, I can do what's right. I can think that way. Look what he says in Ephesians 4. I love this. Okay, I'm sorry, I skipped Hebrews 4. Let me go back to that. He's on it. See, he's on it. Shane reads my mind. For the word of God... Now, I memorized this in the Revised Standard Version, so if I misquote it. But for the word of God is living and active, is how I memorized it. But is active or alive, sharper than any two-edged sword in the RSV, but any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And here's, look at this. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. God can see right inside of our ears, always, and inside of our heart. And his word does the same thing. It can divide our thoughts and our attitudes. I think what he says here is it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It helps us to know what's right and what's wrong. What to say and what not to say. Where to go and where not to go. Right? We should know that by the word. And here's what I'm going to say. It takes more than sitting in the auditorium once a week to know that word. I promise you, we need to study Scripture more. We need to meditate on the Scripture, and we need to memorize some of that Scripture. But you need to memorize what you need, and I need to memorize what I need. Because there's certain things that I face that you don't face. There's certain things that you face that I don't face. So we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared with the Word of God so that when those moments come, we can get rid of them. Now, Ephesians. Here's what Paul says to the church at Ephesus. He says, so I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. And I'm going to get you to repeat some things with me, okay? Number one, it'll keep us all awake. And number two, it just sounds good when you're reading it with me. So he says, we must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Read it with me. In the futility of their thinking. It's futile to think like they think. We don't need to be like that. Well, how do they think? Well, they're darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their attitudes. As Ziegler would say, hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. They're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. You didn't learn that. I didn't teach you that. Anybody that converted you, church in Ephesus, you didn't learn that from us. You learned it from them. And that's futile thinking. Look what he says. It's not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires and temptations, is another way of saying that, to be made new in what? The attitude of your minds. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I mean, all the way through Scripture, Paul especially, but so many writers say, get your mind right. I keep talking about this word repent, 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 repent. And we automatically think, oh, I need to report my sins and try and do better. No, repent says, I need to have a total change of thinking. Think totally different. That's what Paul says right here. He says, you put off your old self, corrupted by its deceitful desires, its deceitful thoughts, its deceitful temptations, but you're made new in the attitude of your mind. Because you have to think that way. That's what you do. Being made new in the attitude of your minds is stinking thinking, worldly, and great thinking, godly. The Word of God helps us to think correctly. So we've got to change our thinking. And we need to share war stories. We don't want to talk about war stories. Right? We don't want to talk about struggles. Oh, if he knew what I did, he'd think I was the most horrible person ever. Did you beat that? Did you beat that thought? Did you beat that habit? Did you beat that lifestyle? Tell somebody. Well, I don't want to be embarrassed and tell them about my sinfulness. Tell us your war story. How did you conquer that particular element in your life? How did you get over that? Little by little by little, this anger, right? And obviously I've put that anger in my heart for it to come out eventually. You ever blown up on somebody? And they go, what was that? And you go, sorry, I'm really mad about this. You know, it's interesting. In all my counseling years, a lot of times the ones who come to me and say, hey, do you do marriage counseling, are some of my bowling friends. Christian friends very seldom will come. You know why? Because they don't want to talk about the difficulties they might be having because they don't want us to know. And to that I always go, I know you got difficulties, you just don't want to say anything. We have difficulties too, but we work through them. And we talk to people and we read books about it, right? But my bowling friends will come to me and they say, hey, do you do marriage counseling? I'm like, yeah. And the last one that came to me said, well, I'm already planning on getting a divorce, but if we got to go through the counseling, we'll go through the counseling. And I said, you got your list with you? And he goes, what? I said, your list. He goes, oh, you mean the stuff that she's been doing? I went, yeah. He goes, yeah. And just starts just vomiting it out. Because in my experience, when somebody's already made up their mind that they're going to get divorced, they've already made up their mind that the relationship's over, all they do is think of all the negative things that other person has done, so they're ready and willing to fire away. And I'm like, wow, it's in their facial expressions. And I'm like, okay, so you've got all this negativity and this stinking thinking in your mind. How about all the good things? Let's talk about all the good things. What are some good things that you're made to do? Well, nothing. Nothing? Ever? Well, yeah, I wish she was a good cook. Oh, she did this and she did that. Well, I remember one year. I'm like, okay, so let's talk about that. A smile starts coming on their face. Yeah, I remember one time. I'm like, okay, so let's start there. Let's start talking about those things, right? It's difficult for us. It's difficult for us when we have already made up our mind about a certain thing to change it. And the less we want to change our mind, the deeper we dig in. That's a stronghold. That's what Paul's saying in this passage. Don't let Satan have those strongholds in your life. Break them down. Right? Break them down. Realize it's a stronghold. Realize that you've allowed that thought or that mentality or that attitude to camp out. And you need to destroy the campfire. All right, and allow God in. Going back to what Michael read, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm just going to read verse 2. And I want you to read with me here in just a second. You'll know where. He says, I don't want you to conform, Paul says, to the pattern of this world, but, read with me, be transformed by the renewing of your... Oh, wow, that good stuff. How are we supposed to be transformed? Right there. That's what he says. Before that, and Michael read that, he says, I want you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice because that is pure spiritual worship to God. You know, we get in here and we argue about, well, can you use an instrument or not use an instrument? Can you do this or can you not do that? And churches are divided all over the country because of these little petty little arguments. And, well, that's our true worship. No, your true worship, according to Scripture, is to live every single day as a sacrifice to God. Okay? And the only way to realize that is to think it and to know it. That it's not just in this room at this moment that I'm offering God my spiritual worship, because it's every single day. And so he says, I don't want you to conform to the pattern of the world because that's how they think. I want you to be transformed, and that's our word that starts with meta, by the renewing of your mind. Then, and here's the best part, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What does God want in my life? Be transformed in the renewing of your mind, and you'll know what it is. When you read his word and you understand his word, it's perfect. So replace stinking thinking with thoughts of God and thoughts of faith. And my conclusion this morning is simple, easy peasy. We're just going to read a scripture. And I want you to say the last four words with me. You ready? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, say it with me. Think about it. Think about it. I don't know why I want to say that with a Boston accent. Think about it.
Be the ball.
Be the ball. Be the ball. All right? And I'm kind of glad you just said that like that too, Stephen, because that's exactly what it is. Can I be one with the game I'm playing? Can I be one with the circumstance? Can I figure that out? And God essentially says to us, I want you to be one with me. And be one with one another, because that's the true definition of the word unity. To be one mind. I mean, Paul says it in Philippians 2, says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours, in Christ Jesus, who though he's in the form of God, did not count equality with God, a thing to even be held on to, a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, right, and became a servant. In fact, he became such a servant in such a low way, he even gave himself to die. And in that death, he humbled himself and became so lowly for us. The highest of highs to the lowest of lows, and yet have that kind of mindset, Paul says there in Philippians 2 as well. And then later in Philippians 4, he says, hey, if you want to think about something, think about things that are good. Get rid of that stinking thinking. Right? And that all comes from Ziegler. Ziegler gets all that from Scripture. All right? Because he read it and studied it and understood it. So this morning, don't throw a pity party. Don't go back and think about those regrets. Just, you know what? We've got today. Draw the line, and say, I'll start right now. This is when I'm going to begin this new process. And I want to encourage these guys to memorize Scripture, especially Scripture that you struggle with a certain thing in your mind. Memorize the Scripture, and the next time that thought tries to pop into your brain, I even talk to Satan now. Oh, no, you're not, buddy. You're not getting in my head. It ain't happening. Let me tell you something. There is no way. You shall not kill. You shall not kill. Oh, wait. I'm not even going to get angry with my brother. I'm not going to call no man fool. I'm not going to do anything like that. I'm going to fix it. Satan, get away. And I'm pretty sure, Kelly, you know the Bible pretty good. Jim knows this too, I think. Doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible if you flee the devil that he will flee you, right? Run away from him. You know how you do that? You go, can't catch me. Got God on my side. Sorry, I digress. This morning, I pray 2 Corinthians 10, that one verse is so powerful. If we can get that in our minds, that we need to take every thought captive for Christ so that I am in obedience with God's will, we've got the whole temptation thing conquered, because that one thing is our weapon, the Word of God. Maybe you're struggling with something this morning. I know Matt's got some songs or a